How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose.
Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit.
Get off your butt and do it.
Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com.
Speakingdeacon.com.
He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right, let's pray. We've got a lot of exciting content to go through, so let's pray. Good morning, Father. Get me out of the way for certain, that your truths would be lifted up. And then prepare our hearts for truth, because, Father, that's all that matters, is your truth. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to get to the scripture reading in a moment. The idea is this: if I could retitle this sermon, or any sermon for that matter, it would be trust. Trust. I'm currently reading this book that was given to me as a gift last week called True Faced, and in chapter 2 was all about this issue of either pleasing God or trusting God. And quite frankly, the two are different. One is based off works. Pleasing God is a works issue, and the other is trusting God, where we allow God to work through us, where we allow the fruit of the Spirit to be there, not our works. And that's huge. When you think back at Adam and Eve in the garden, from then on, first the devil introduced the doubt. Did God really say? And then, well, maybe he didn't. And then after Adam and Eve sinned, then the issue really became, can we trust God for anything at this point from then on? And that's been the wrestle between humans and God and between demons and God. So we have that in common with fallen angels, is trusting God. And any battle that I've seen, you know, I like to use Facebook as an example because that's one way I can stay in contact with church folk, as well as it allows for outreach to folks like in Baltimore and such. So it increases the range. But when you put scripture out there, do people trust? Is the Bible trustworthy that what we read is what is there? And we come with all these excuses. I think of this one lady who doesn't trust in the literal Genesis chapter 1. Why? It's clearly written. There was a morning, there was an evening, the first day. Why interpret it any other way? Why interpret it any other way? Because we don't believe God. That's always the bottom line. That's the bottom line of my heart. It's taken me over 10, 12 years, and even still, crisis after personal crisis drives me to my knees. Can I trust God? Is God trustworthy? Is the Bible, is there a book? Can the creator of the universe make a book that's accurate that I can trust? Can he do it? That's the real issue, isn't it? Isn't it? That's why we struggle with it. And that's why, that's the battle. Can we trust God? The creator of the universe can give us some accurate information without, well, it was written by people. Big deal! Can God preserve it? Can God use people to write it? He did create the universe! Can he do that? Yes, he can. But do we believe he can do that? No. When it comes right down to it, no, we don't. He's probably had to mean something else. And, you know, this science says this, so we have to change the meaning of that, because certainly human beings know better than God. And that's always our rational, isn't it? That's the fight. That's our fight. So if I could rename this whole sermon, it would be trust. Can we trust God? And the biggest issue of all is, can God get us to heaven? Can God get us to heaven, or do we get us to heaven? Who's getting us to heaven? Every other religion on the planet says we do it. Forget God. Jesus dying on the cross. What a waste! We can get to heaven. We're better than God. We're holier than God. We've got it. Isn't that blasphemous? That's evil. That's what the devil says. That's what all these denominations, Christian denominations, say as well. I grew up in one. Catholicism. We're going to unpack this. We're going to unpack this with some detail. That's why when we ended 1 Peter chapter 3, we didn't end it. There was one piece left. And it was the last three verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. In this day and age, I can't let this go by. We've got to know where our trust is. And I needed to learn that. And this is the gospel message. What drives us? What motivates us to do anything good? This is essential doctrine. This is the gospel. This is so important that you own this, that you know this. Because when the crises hit, where will your faith fall? This is essential doctrine. Who saves you? Because you've got two choices. God or you. Those are your only two choices. And here's the verses that I just pulled the last, you know, if you remember from before Easter and Palm Sunday, this was where we ended. What does Peter say when he means, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also? Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a huge platform for a different doctrine, and people will hang their hat on this verse to suggest that Jesus Christ plus something, in this case baptism, saves you. Or it could be the Lord's Supper. Or if you're a good Catholic, there's seven things that save you, not just Jesus Christ, but seven sacraments. So we're going to unpack this in detail. Because once again, it always comes back. This is what I want our hearts to keep in check. Who's doing the work? Who's doing the work? That's what we need to keep in our view. Alrighty, let me see here. I'll pick on this here. Not what, but who. It's not what saves us, but who. Because the moment we say a work saves you, for me, you know, I can remember my father clearly telling me, Jeff, if you want to be serious with Christ, you want to be serious about this, ask Jesus to take control of your life. And I knew in my heart, that rings true. That rings true. And I knew at the moment I was going to go and ask Jesus this. It was prayer. And I went down to my room. I remember when I did it. But what's essential is the prayer didn't save me. That, when it was the moment it was ringing true, was the moment my heart converted, was the moment that revelation took place, that illumination of biblical truth. So my faith is not in my sinner's prayer or in an altar call or in any action, because if it was, then I saved me. Aren't I good enough? I was such a good little boy at 12 years old, I knew that I needed to follow Jesus. So in my righteousness, in me, I knew to do that. Aren't I great? Come on, everybody. Tell me how great I am. Yes, yes. You know, Jesus, the death of Jesus wasn't enough. And thankfully, my inherent goodness finished the job. That's pretty blasphemous. That's incredibly blasphemous. So we got to be careful. Now, many Protestant denominations and Catholicism believe in this concept called synergy or synergism, which is Jesus Christ plus. Does this look familiar? Jesus Christ plus. I've done this little formula before. Or something but Jesus. But in this case, Jesus Christ plus. Catholicism has seven sacraments. Sacrament, we're going to discuss the difference between a sacrament and an ordinance in a moment. But the issue is, Jesus Christ plus what equals salvation? Jesus Christ plus what equals, huh? Nothing, exactly. Jesus Christ plus nothing equals salvation. If it's plus anything, who gets the final glory? You know, this is very, if it's plus anything, who gets the final glory? Me. If it's plus anything, I get the final glory. Thank you, Jesus, I'm so good. That's what happens. Because we're claiming that the death of Jesus wasn't enough, his resurrection power wasn't enough, and we had to come along. That's what synergism means. You come alongside of Jesus, and you walk through this life. But at any moment, you could fall from salvation. So it's important to check the list. You have the checklist of sacraments that you keep doing, and keep doing them because you could and then you got to keep doing them, keep doing them, keep doing them. It's like a typewriter. Got it? We got to be careful of that. Excuse me? Well, right. And look at the Muslims. Doesn't it look like they worship God faithfully 5 or 6 zillion times a day? They bow towards Mecca. They have to do that. If they don't, they're gone. They're goners. All right? Look at the cults in America. Mormonism, the Jehovah's, they all have religious acts they have to do, and even then there's no guarantee. You understand? It's terrifying. That's not hope. That's stupid. That's scary. And again, it's a power struggle. And in our hearts, baby, isn't that where it's at? Who has the final say over our destiny? God. I don't want to be powerless, God. I want the final say, not you. That's always what it comes down to. But being a good Reformed classic theologian of Protestantism, that would be me. I'm happily in that camp. We have these solas, monergism. One, and it ain't me. I'm a loser. 100%. Every day, I'm a big loser. And that's recorded. Here it is, the five solas, meaning alone. The five solas, sola scriptura. Why sola scriptura, scripture alone? Because if I say scripture plus, then I'm claiming authority with God's revelation. And the moment I claim authority with God's revelation, I'm claiming equality with God. Yikes. That's what Catholicism does. It's not just the scripture, it's the scripture and the church. So when a pope comes along and gives an encyclical, even if it's contrary to the Bible, that's what's said, that is what goes. He's the vicar of Christ. Do as the pope says. Regardless of even if it's in conflict with the first pope, Peter. You know, real Catholic argument, discussion, you know what I'm saying? You understand that? That's very dangerous to say that claiming this apostolic power. There are certain Protestant denominations that claim their pastors are apostolic. They have the gift of apostles. They're apostles. Yikes. In order to be apostle, you have to walk with Jesus. There's these certain qualifications. You've had to see Jesus. So anyway, that brings up some other issues. But be careful of that. And by faith alone, that's that sacred information. God tells you, here's how what you must do to be saved. Trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You or I bring nothing to the table. And that's faith, is this trust, this resting in. Oh, I don't have to work anymore. I'm done. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. I got it. It's covered from beginning to end, from first to last, and there's a lot of verses that say that. My salvation is on Christ alone. And even his grace allowed my brain to understand that truth, that I could respond. I can't even respond to Christ without a working of the Holy Spirit in me. That's what this grace is. Through Jesus alone. Why? To the glory of God alone. This is an essential doctrine. Who gets the glory? If I was a good enough young lad and it was my inner holiness that understood it, then I get the glory. And rightly so, I deserve it. Wouldn't need Jesus. Right. If he ain't fully, he ain't needed, period. Really, that's the rationale behind it. But glory to God alone. That and now here's the wrestling match with that. Why is that so hard? Why do Protestant churches struggle with that? Why? What do we have to gain by saying no? No, it isn't by faith alone. I brought something to the table. I did this. I did that. I. Why? Why can't God have the power, the glory? Why can't Christ be the propitiation for our sins? Why do I have to be the propitiation for my own sins? What do we have to lose by giving God final authority, all authority, complete authority? What do we have to lose? We have to lose our religion. Well, no, wait, I need my religion. No, let the religion die. Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. See, that's our big battle. That's the battle. Do we really, really want God to have complete glory from us? Or do we want to come alongside? You know, I want to hear a good and well done, good and faithful servant from Christ. I really do, and I'm sure most of you do. But not to get glory. Matter of fact, Paul says the crowns we're going to give, we're just going to throw back at the feet of Christ. The sweetness, the gift is God Himself. The glory in heaven is when we give God the glory. It's cool stuff. And of course it says in Hebrews chapter 12, 2, let us fix our eyes. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. If you're in King James, I would say finisher, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is God. Jesus did this. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. We are not. The fruit of the Spirit can only happen in us in trust. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and I'm sure I missed one in there. That's from trusting in Christ to work through us, and that's huge. It's not based off works. It's based off faith, and that's huge. Letting go of. That's huge. Letting go of. I can't rely on myself. So what saves you and what keeps you saved? These two are always connected. You'll find with any doctrine that believes in a synergetic type doctrine, there's ritual that must be performed, because if salvation depends on our works, then we can lose it. So there's no such thing as eternal security. There's no such thing as eternal life. That would be called temporal conditional life. Temporal conditional life. You've got life under a condition that you somehow perform this ambiguous, because the scripture doesn't say when the level of holiness has been achieved by you and me to maintain salvation. But it certainly can't be called eternal life, because eternal life lasts forever and it begins at the moment we are born again. It doesn't begin when we die. It begins at the moment we're born again, because that's when we died. Not after our bodies are discarded, but when we come to Christ. That's the difference. If your actions save you, then your actions condemn you. And at any moment, we can look over this last week, and we've all broken the Ten Commandments. And we've also done the sins of omission and the sins of commission. Sins of omissions, yeah, Lord, I know I ought to do that, but nah, no thank you, God. Or the sins of commission, that's a yummy sin, woohoo! That's that you committed a sin, or you omitted a sin, or you omitted doing something right. That's sin. It goes in both directions. I guarantee we broke the Ten Commandments, and if our salvation's based off our works, we've all blown it. The death of Jesus wasn't enough. He's not going back on the cross for us. We're all going to hell. Boy, that sucks. That is not what I call hope. Right? It can't be based off that. And now, obviously, as you can see, I'm backing into 1 Peter here. Because I want to build this foundation that, hey, Jesus has got us. We're in God's hands. Hebrews chapter 6. This isn't a new issue. The Christians right from the very start have wrestled with this. Because here it is in Hebrews chapter 6. And the writer says this, therefore let us leave elementary, primary, basic teachings about Christ, and go on to maturity. What is he talking about? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead. Remember, last week's Easter sermon was on 1 Corinthians 15 concerning the resurrection of the dead. These are big issues. And eternal judgment. If God permitting, we will do so. We got to get these truths founded. We got to get them grounded because there's a lot of crises waiting for us. And there's certain things that need to be understood, solidified, completed, because that has to be the motive. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to be your motivator for all the trials and perils you're going to face in this life.
Did he really just say that? Maybe it's time to end for today. Catch the exciting conclusion tomorrow. You are always welcome to email, Facebook, or tweet us with your thoughts or comments. Truth is here.